Now let us turn to Lord's Day 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 21. It begins on page 104. The Catechism is explaining that section of the Apostles' Creed which deals with God the Holy Ghost. Lord's Day 21. What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? That the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself, by his Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am, and forever shall remain, a living member thereof. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him and of all his riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. What believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? That God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. Amen. Our focus, beloved, from Lord's Day 21 this morning is on question and answer 54 on the Holy Catholic or Universal Church. We're not going to deal with as such the communion of saints or the forgiveness of sins, important and worthy as those great subjects are. There is especially one word in answer 54 that draws our attention this morning. It is the word gathers. The first verb in answer 54. The Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers a church. What then is the basic meaning of that verb, gather? To gather is to bring or come together, to assemble, to accumulate. And often, when we use the verb gather, we're bringing or things are or people are coming together from scattered places or different sources. And here, we are speaking about the gathering, not of stones, Ecclesiastes 3 talks about that, or of money, or of cattle, but the gathering of the church, the bringing together of the saints with each other, with Jesus Christ, and with the triune God, all gathered together. And so the gathering of the church is, by its basic idea even, a covenant concept. Because people and these holy parties are brought together for fellowship, for communion with the living God, the gathering of the church serves the communion of the saints, the communion of the saints with Christ and with one another by the Holy Spirit. And so the gathering of the church is spoken of in Scripture in connection with the great covenant preposition, namely with. I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I am with thee. I will gather thee. And the gathering of the church is spoken of in connection with the covenant formula in Jeremiah 32. Behold, I will gather thee out of all countries, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And this morning, beloved, God has gathered us as his people, and shortly we will gather at the Lord's table. Let's consider together the gathering of the church, the meaning, the worker, and the goal of the gathering of the church. What it means, who works it, and what is its goal. When does this gathering of the church take place? The gathering of the church is history long. From the first conversion of fallen Adam and Eve to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gathering of the church takes place from God's putting enmity between Satan and the woman in the Garden of Eden, all the way to God's crushing Satan under the church's feet at the end of the world. This means that God gathers his church, or people, not only in the New Testament age, but also in the Old Testament age. The Catechism rightly states that the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers his church. From the beginning to the end of the world. And this very simple biblical teaching exposes the foolish error of dispensationalism. According to dispensationalism, and this is crazy, God only gathers his church in the New Testament. And yet there are dozens and dozens of Old Testament texts that refer to God's gathering his people in and during the Old Testament age, as well as texts that speak of his gathering the church in the New Testament age. And yet worse, dispensationalism claims that the gathering of the New Testament church is only a parenthesis, part of a sentence that is subsidiary, you put it in brackets, it's not the main thought. It's only a parenthesis between the really important gathering work that God does, the gathering of the Jews. So God gathers the Jews in the Old Testament age, and then the Jews reject the kingdom, so we've got to turn and save the Gentiles. And then God gets back to the main part of the sentence and the central part of his work in the great tribulation after their fictitious rapture for 7 years and a literal 1,000-year gathering the Jews again, with a little bit in the middle of the sandwich, the less important bit, the gathering of the church. That is the awful teaching of dispensationalism, which is a denial of that line of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in holy Catholic Church, which has been gathered from the beginning to the end of the world. Now, there are some things that take a fair bit of time to gather. The farmer gathering in the harvest, that may take weeks or months, depending on how much land he has, how much helpers he has, what his crops are. The evidence that the police gather to convict some criminal mastermind or some very devious thug, that gathering work may take months or years until there's sufficient to gather a conviction. But the gathering of the church isn't just a few weeks or months or years. This is the longest time ever for any gathering. 6,000 years and counting. Gathering, God is gathering his church every day of every month for millennia. Where then does this gathering of the church take place? Well, the gathering of the church is worldwide, just as it is history long. The gathering of the church is as wide as the world and as long as history. Now, sometimes the Old Testament speaks of God's gathering the Jews from, especially, the Babylonian captivity. And then when Scripture refers to that, it'll sometimes say that God will gather his people from Egypt, because some scattered to Egypt at that time, or Assyria, because there were some people of God there from an earlier age, perhaps even two. Then there are other occasions, and Isaiah 43, which we read together, fits in here, where the passage talks about the return of the Jews from the ancient Near East, to be sure, but also seems to point beyond that to the gathering of the Gentiles, the Catholic or universal church. So it's really both. And there are yet other occasions in the Old Testament scriptures which refer definitely to the gathering of the Gentiles. This is Isaiah 66, verse 18, part of the climax of that great evangelical prophet. Quote, I will gather all nations and tongues. Clearly not just referring to the return from the Babylonian captivity. I will gather all nations and tongues, or languages. So even this brief explanation of God's worldwide gathering of the church indicates the requirement for missions. And not only domestic missions in the locale, which is the church's basic calling wherever it's placed, but also foreign missions. If, of course, a church or a denomination has the resources and manpower, and it requires even pioneer missions too, to people groups and parts of the world that are as yet unreached with the gospel of grace, because God says, I will gather all nations and tongues. For the church is Catholic or universal. What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? This is the confession of the Reformation and the whole Scripture, that the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself, by his Spirit and world, out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life. That's what we believe about the church, the gathering of the church. And how is it that this history-long and worldwide gathering of the church takes place? The gathering of the church is not by the sword of the state. A sword of the state should be using much more than it does, especially in the punishment of evildoers. It has that authority. It refuses to use it in the most instances. The gathering of the church is not achieved by the philosophies of men, which only further the misery and destructive tendencies within fallen human beings, nor the pagan religions. That doesn't gather the church. The Church of Rome, in its official creed and teaching, says that the pagan religions gather the church. That's how bad they've gotten. Utter darkness. And the false gospel doesn't gather the church either. Because in the false gospel, there is a working of God's wrath and the gathering of the false church. The gathering of the church is by spiritual means alone, by God's own word, blessed by his Holy Spirit. And that exactly is the problem of the false and liberal churches. They don't believe this. And because they don't believe this, they don't practice this. And that's why they say man's free will. That's key. You and your own native abilities, with some help from God, that's key to the gathering of the church. Gimmicks. The gospel alone isn't enough to cut it. Promises to carnal people of health and wealth in this world. That's what gathers a crowd, and in many cases, if the speaker is really competent and he has a good backup team, that can really gather a crowd. Tens of thousands in big crusades. And they may and do gather people to their meetings, but God doesn't use such a gospel to gather his church. Lord's Day 21 is very clear and very biblical. This is the Christian confession regarding the Holy Catholic Church of Christ, that the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself, by his Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life. He does it by his Spirit and Word. There you have it. And isn't that exactly what the Bible says from Genesis to Revelation? God gathers his church by the proclamation of the gospel that is blessed to the hearts of his people. That's what God uses to gather his church. And notice too, the sole sufficiency of the Spirit-blessed word, which was right at the heart of what the Reformation was getting at, the sole sufficiency of the Spirit-blessed word, because the Catechism is dead right, it's the only means God uses not only to gather the church in the first place, bring them in, bring them together, but also then to defend and preserve that church that has been gathered. So God's Spirit blessing the word, that alone gathers the church, defends the church, and preserves the church all the way to the very end of this age. That's the simple, unadorned, unspectacular, but wonderful truth of the Christian religion. Believe that, people of God. And this brings us to the worker, who is the one who gathers the church. And it is, emphatically, the triune God. He gathers the church. So many scriptures assert this. We sang one of them at the start of this service. Psalm 147, verse 2. The Lord will build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He gathers them together. Isaiah 56 verse 8. The Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him, besides those that are gathered unto him. And Jehovah's work of gathering his people and church proceeds from his great and infinite love. The Lord thy God will have compassion upon thee and gather thee from all nations. Deuteronomy 30. With great mercies will I gather thee. With everlasting kindness will I have mercy upon thee. Isaiah 54. And God's gathering of his church, proceeding out of his compassion, great mercies, and everlasting kindness, those compassions, mercies, kindnesses are wrapped up in Jehovah's eternal election. And that's why Matthew 24, verse 31 speaks of Christ's gathering his elect. And the Catechism picks up on this. It says, regarding the Holy Catholic Church, that the Son of God gathers out of the whole human race a church chosen or elected, same thing, to everlasting life. And of course it has to be God alone. In his mercy, in his eternal predestination, who gathers the church. Because who else could gather a church history long for 6,000 years? Who else could do that? Who else could gather a worldwide church? Who else could bless the supposedly weak and foolish means of the preaching of the gospel to draw to himself and gather his one holy Catholic and apostolic church? This gathering, of course, you understand, requires almighty power. The same power that on day two of the creation week gathered the waters together so that the dry land would appear. One who can do that can gather a church. Later, that same divine power gathered the waters of the Red Sea into an heap so that there were two walls and Israel could pass through on dry land. The one who gathers those waters at the Red Sea, he alone can gather the church. Proverbs 30 verse 4 asks the question, who is he that gathers the wind in his fists? Answer that question and you know who is he that gathers the church. In fact, God's power to gather the elect church is absolutely irresistible. And this is what Zophar was getting at in his question in Job 11 verse 20, referring to God. If he cut off and shut up, or if he gather together, then who can hinder him? Yeah. If it's the will of God to gather anything, including his church, no one can stop him. Irresistible grace. And Jerusalem, in the form of its wicked apostate leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the hypocrites, Jerusalem wickedly and foolishly and impotently did all it could to stop Christ gathering its children together. And it failed miserably. Because if he gathered together, then who can hinder him? And so, to explain this truth more fully, the triune God gathers his church through Jesus Christ. In fact, the Catechism emphasizes Christ's role. It doesn't even mention that the Holy Trinity gathers the church. What do you believe regarding the Holy Catholic Church? That the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, preserves to himself by his Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life. The Son of God does it. He does it, of course, as the servant and representative of the Holy Trinity. But it is striking that the Catechism simply mentions the Lord Jesus. Let me quote for you Isaiah 11, verse 12, because this text relates God and Jesus in the divine work of gathering the church. And he, referring to God in the context, God shall set up an ensign or a banner. And previously that banner is identified as the root of Jesse, the branch who comes out of Jesse, and the root out of which Jesse and David came, he, God, shall set up an ensign Christ for the nations, Gentiles, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, Jews, and gather together the dispersed. God, through Jesus Christ, gathers the church. And what is the number one image in the Bible, the number one image that is used for God's work in Christ of gathering the church? The number one image used for that is the work of God in Jesus as a shepherd. When we're to think about the gathering of the church, the number one picture the Bible gives us is think of a shepherd who gathers the flock. That's what God is doing history long and worldwide. I could quote just one text out of several I could have chosen. Isaiah 40 verse 11, referring to Christ, says, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." Here Christ, in his gathering the church, he gathers the sheep, the adults. He gathers those pregnant with young Christian ladies expecting children. And he gathers lambs. "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm." And so the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, in gathering his church, not only gathers sheep, but also lambs. And he gathers the sheep and the lambs because he died for his sheep and their lambs. In fact, it is on the basis of his atoning death that the good shepherd gathers his flock. He died for us as the shepherd, and therefore he comes as the shepherd to gather us as his flock, both believers and their seed. And this is Scripture's teaching, including in the chapter we read earlier, Isaiah 43. "I have redeemed thee," verse 1 says, "I will gather thee," verse 5 says. Zechariah 10, verse 8 is even clearer. "I will gather them, for I have redeemed them." If I pay the price and redeem them, then I will surely gather them, God says. And this is the teaching, too, of the New Testament scriptures. The high priest Caiaphas spoke better than he knew. He said that it's better that one man should die for the nation than the whole nation be destroyed. And the scripture interprets and applies this thus: he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, the Jews, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. And it's interesting. He died not for that nation only, and you expect it to say, but he also died for the children of God scattered abroad, the Gentiles. But it goes beyond that. It says he not only died for that nation, but that he would not just die for, but therefore also gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. And to do that gathering work, Jesus Christ had to be the hated object of another gathering. This is Acts 4, verse 26, referring to the cross. "The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth," the church prays, "against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. So they gathered together against Christ so that he would die for our sins, and then through that same cross, he would gather his church together. You will all recall, no doubt, that great promise of Jesus, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." You could just as easy, and it's equally true, say, "I will gather my church." Christ's words, "I will gather my church." It's not the minister gathers the church, or the elders gather the church, or the faithfully witnessing members gather the church, or the evangelism committee or the mission committee gather the church. God in Christ gathers the church by his Spirit and word, and he graciously uses as his weak means the preaching and the oversight and the witness of his people, the church. And Jesus Christ issues a warning here. He says, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Christ wills to gather the church. The church must will the gathering of the church by Christ in his own way. And those who say, "Well, I don't know, it's not really for me," Jesus said, "If you're not with me, you're against me. And if you're not gathering actively, then really you're scattering." And this brings us finally to our third point, the goal of the gathering of the church. God's goal in gathering a church in Jesus Christ is the glory of his own magnificent name. That's the point, the raison d'etre of the church, and indeed of everything. "I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory." That's the full verse, Isaiah 66, verse 18. "I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory." Glory. Because that is the case, that's the reason, that's the purpose of the gathering of the church. This is what the church prays in Psalm 106, verse 47. "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen, to give thanks unto thy holy name, and to triumph in thy praise." That shapes our prayers. That shapes our songs too. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and the west and the north and the south. Give thanks, you redeemed and gathered people." Confess his name. And the glory of God's name, that's the goal throughout all of history, in this history-long gathering. The glory of God's name, that's the point throughout all of the earth, this worldwide gathering, so that in every age, and as the church spreads throughout the globe, more and more all around the world, the glory of God's name is served. The glory of God's name in the gathering of the church by the Spirit-blessed preaching of the word, the divinely appointed means. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And the gathering of the church serves that goal or end. And God achieves this goal not only in the life of his people on earth, but also after our deaths, when we go to be with Christ in heaven. And here we think of those scriptures that refer to pious believers at their death being gathered to their people, like Father Abraham. God gathered them into the church on earth, and then when they die, he gathers them to their people in heaven. That's what will happen to us if Christ's return doesn't precede our death. And that's why, and we sang this too in Psalm 26, the believer prays, "Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men. Gather me unto my people with Father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." And God's goal of glorifying himself in the gathering of the church will even continue into the eschatological future. What will happen at Christ's second coming? He shall send out his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other, the worldwide Catholic Church. That's at the instant of the Lord's return. And then at the final judgment, before Jesus Christ shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them, the one from the other, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. Matthew 25. And John the Baptist spoke of this, he who was the Lord's forerunner, when he said that this coming one, the Christ of God, shall gather the wheat into his garner, the perfect world to come. And Ephesians chapter 1 makes a very important point in this regard, referring to the eternal state of the new heavens and the new earth, where all the church of all ages is gathered and perfected. This verse is even more cosmic. It says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, God will gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Christ. Believers in heaven and those who just before were on earth, the angels of heaven, the heavenly realm and the earthly realm, united in one, gathered together in Jesus Christ. And beloved, we today are gathered here in this church institute on the Lord's Day. And here's how we put it together. We have been gathered by Christ so that we willingly gather together by his grace. And we gather, like Christians all around the world, we gather every Lord's Day like this. We gather in order to hear God's word read and preached, in order to worship him. We gather for corporate prayers. We gather to give our offerings. And sometimes when we gather, not every week, thankfully, for the first part, we gather to exercise church discipline. The church gathers together and corporately exercises church discipline. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 4 says. And sometimes when we gather together, more positively, we gather together also, like this morning, to partake of the Lord's Supper. When you come together to the table of the Lord, when the Lord gathers you, us
We eat and drink his broken body and his shed blood. We, the gathered people, gather for that too, for our good and salvation and the glory of his name. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, bless to us thy word. Stir us up, Father, as we meditate upon the Saviour and send the spiritual blessings, the reality purchased by Christ to our needy and thirsty souls. For we pray in his name. Amen.